If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Paul writes, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." As we come to Paul's closing remarks, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, once again, we look to you, Lord, to take these words, Lord, and apply them to our lives today. Lord, open our ears, open our hearts to hear you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Judaizers, legalists, had infected the churches in Galatia. New Christians had swallowed their line that being a Christian was more than making Jesus their Lord and Savior. The legalists were insisting that being a Christian included following the laws of Moses, as well as any other traditions and restrictions devised by these learned Judaizers. These misled Christians had become slaves to a checklist of do's and don'ts. They lost their joy and their peace as they tried to measure up to the impossible man-made standards. The book of Galatians was God's response to these false teachings. Paul concluded his theological argument about these false teachings of legalism by writing in Galatians 5, verse 1, "It is for freedom that God and Christ has set us free." As we saw last week, being free means that Christians are free from the guilt of sin, free from the penalty of sin, free from the power of sin, and free from the law in all its demands. But freedom also means that Christians have choices to make. Paul wrote later in chapter 5, verse 13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Christians can choose. They can choose to live by the flesh or by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Obviously, the right choice, the peace and joy-giving choice, is to live by the Spirit and to allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in one's Christian's life. And the fruit of the Spirit is to be used to serve one another in love. Or as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." In today's scripture, Paul gave some examples or applications of the good works a Christian can do as he uses the fruit of the Spirit to help others, that is, to do good to all people. Paul described two important ministries that Christians ought to share with one another, beginning with carrying burdens. Throughout today's scripture, Paul contrasted the way that the legalist acts with the way the spiritual man acts. For example, the legalist isn't interested in carrying anyone's burdens. He just adds to the burdens of others as he gloats about his own goodness. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, the Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get." In Matthew 23, verse 4, Jesus summed up the legalist attitude this way. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to help them. In contrast, Paul wrote that the Christian brother should gently restore a fallen brother and carry the burden of the one who is caught in sin. The word caught or overtaken carries the idea of being surprised. The man Paul described here in Galatians doesn't commit the sin after premeditation, but rather suddenly falls into it. Oh, perhaps he flirts with the temptation, and he thinks he can withstand, but he falls instead. Perhaps he's led down the path of sin by a so-called friend. Regardless of the reason for the fall of a fellow Christian, the spiritual man should seek to restore this brother in love. This is the first step of burden carrying, restoration. Restoration. The word restore means to mend as a net or to reset as a broken bone. The sinning believer is like a broken bone in the body. He needs to be restored or mended. In love, in agape love, the believer who is led by the Spirit and living in the liberty of grace will seek to help the erring brother. One part of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Jesus' command in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge or you will be judged, is often misused, misunderstood by Christians and others in opposing the church's stand against certain evils or sin. So maybe I'll look at that for just a minute. So see Jesus' meaning. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, beginning of verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Indeed, Jesus went on from there. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus was talking to the legalist, the self-righteous condemning person who acts as judge, passing judgment on others. Such a person is unqualified to judge. He sees only the best in himself and the worst in everyone else. However, if a person confesses and is cleansed of his sin, the Lord says that he is qualified to confront his brother with the purpose not to condemn, but to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is the one who is spiritual, and such a person has a right, even the obligation, to help a brother. Paul and Jesus both said that the responsibility for restoring those who stumble rests on the shoulders of those who are spiritual. Spiritual believers are those walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Again, spiritual believers are those walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit-led, Spirit-filled believer will approach the matter of restoration in a spirit of love and gentleness and not condemnation. But there's also a warning from Paul. Watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. The believer living by grace needs to remember that no one, including himself, is immune from temptation and falling, perhaps to the same sin, perhaps to some other temptation, perhaps to pride. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 warns, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Proverbs 16, 18 explains, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The spiritual believer needs an attitude of humility. Needs an attitude of humility because he recognizes his own weaknesses. As well as restoring the fallen brother, Paul writes that the spiritual believer also has a responsibility of carrying each other's burdens. It isn't enough to just help one who's fallen to turn from his sin. A spiritual, loving brother will help with the burden that tempts a restored believer to fall back into the sin that caught him in the first place. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, Peter wrote, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Sometimes God uses fellow believers as his agents to carry the burdens of his children, even the burdens of anxiety. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Back in Galatians, Paul wrote that when believers carry each other's burdens, they fulfill the love and the law of Christ. In John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Galatians 5:14 says, "The law of Christ is the law of love, which fulfills all the rest of God's law." One way of showing love is to carry each other's burdens. Paul again warned about pride in verse 3. "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." The Judaizers, the legalists, were guilty of boasting about themselves, their achievements, their converts. But as a Christian helps a fallen brother, he needs to guard his heart and his mind from similar pride and conceit. He isn't to vindictively judge and condemn his fellow Christian. Romans 12:3 puts it this way, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." If the Christian helper refuses to see his own spiritual need, he has deceived himself and is useless to serving God and helping other believers. For this reason, Paul went on to write that each one should test his own actions. Every Christian must examine his own attitudes, his life, to make sure that they are right in the eyes of the Lord before he tries to help someone else. The Christian who thinks he's something when he is nothing needs help in facing his own sins before he can be qualified to help anyone else out of their sin. He needs to remove the plank out of his own eye. And then when he boasts, it will be in what God has done and not what he has done. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Verse 17 begins like this. "But let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." All that we have, all that we are from God. Jesus reminded us in John 15, verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Paul then wrote in verse 5, "For each one should carry his own load." We should help each other carry the heavy burdens of life. But there are personal responsibilities that each person should carry himself. For example, if your car breaks down, a friend or a neighbor can help drive your children to school. But it cannot take over the responsibilities that belong to you as their father or mother. It'd be wrong for you to expect someone else to be the parent of your family in your place. That's a load, a burden, a privilege that you alone can bear. As well as carrying burdens for each other, Paul wrote that we should also share blessings with each other. He wrote in verse 6, "Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor." Some people interpret this verse as saying that congregations should pay their pastors fairly. And perhaps it does. But following on this application of carrying one of the burdens, and since good things mean more than just money, I think it's more general than that. Paul was writing that both parties, the restored sinner and his Christian brother, should share the good things they have, whatever they may be. They need to share their blessings, physical as well as spiritual, with one another. With shared blessings and carrying burdens in mind, Paul wrote in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Paul was warning all believers about deceiving themselves. God can't be fooled. God sees the heart. In 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "The Lord does not look on things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God knows. And for this reason, Paul wrote in verse 4, "Everyone should test his own actions." Each Christian is responsible for his actions. The principle is, a man reaps what he sows. Looking at material blessings, that is at all good things, Paul, I think, saw two kinds of soil, the flesh, the spirit. A Christian can use his or her material goods to promote the flesh or to promote the things of the spirit. But Paul warned, in so many words, that once one has finished sowing, the harvest can't be changed. Job 4:8 says, "Those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it." Money, good blessings, blessings in general, sown to the flesh of the sinful nature will bring a harvest of corruption. On the other hand, money, goods, and blessings sown to the spirit, such as sharing with others in need, like this food that we have up here in front, will produce life. And in that harvest will bring more and more seed from the harvest that follows after the good deeds are passed out. If every believer look on his material wealth as seed and replant it properly, there'd be no lack in the work of the Lord. In Galatians 6:9, Paul wrote, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Here's the promise. We will reap a harvest. But along with the promise, there's a warning, a danger. Getting weary or tired in the work of the Lord, and then eventually giving up and quitting one's ministry altogether. Sometimes giving up or spiritual fainting, I think as King James says, is caused by a lack of nourishment. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Sometimes a person gives up because of lack of prayer. Luke 18:1, Jesus said that we should always pray and never give up. Sometimes one gives up because of lack of devotion to the Lord. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." But the promise Paul gave should help us keep on going. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest. Seed that is planted doesn't bear fruit right away. There are seasons to the soul, just as there are seasons to nature. And we must give seed time to take root, and time to grow, and time to bear fruit. But it will bear fruit. In Isaiah 55:11, God promised, "So is my word that goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God promises a harvest. But 2 Corinthians 9:6 reminds us that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. The believer who walks in the Spirit and sows in the Spirit is going to reap a spiritual harvest. If a sowing has been generous, the harvest will be bountiful. If not in this life, certainly in the life to come. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, begin verse 1. The writer of Hebrews gave a challenge to Christians. Hebrews 12, verse 1. He writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 10, I think, is a conclusion of this whole section that Paul wrote. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. As Christians, we are to do good to all people. This is how we let our light shine, how we glorify our God in heaven. It isn't only by words that we witness to the lost, but also by our works. Actually, it's our works that open the door for our words. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who wrote, "What you do speaks so loudly that it cannot hear what you say." I think Peter addressed this too. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Begin in verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, begin in verse 11. Peter wrote, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." As we do good to all people, Paul wrote that we must give priority to the family of believers. The first test of our love for God is love for his other children, our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother." We share with other Christians so that all of us might be able to share with a needy world. Such sowing makes for a joyful reaping, and it's a glowing testimony to those outside of salvation. How we treat each other is our greatest attraction to a world that's seeking love and kindness and compassion. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." Let us do good to all people in the name of the Lord, so that his name may be praised. Let's pray. Lord, this is a challenge. Lord, it's kind of easy to do good to people that we like, that are like us. But for others, Lord, sometimes this old nature of ours wants to resist. So Lord, help our love for one another, our fellow Christians, as well as our love for others, be a testimony to others what it is to be a Christian. And may our actions open the door so that we can share the gospel with those around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.